I wanted to ask you, if you will, let's open our Bibles to the book of Colossians. If you have God's word with you, we're going to look at chapter 2, verse 8 through chapter 3, verse 5. We're talking about, of course, treasuring Christ and just opening that up and what it means for us to treasure the Lord, to make him a true treasure, according to what Scripture says and how it opens up how Christ is our treasure. I have a lot to cover this morning. And so let's just get right into it. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. See to it, Paul says, that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him, in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you've been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And of course, that's talking about the total change that comes about in genuine salvation. We know in physical circumcision that there is the removal of a part of a man's reproductive anatomy. And in the same way, he's saying, in being born again, there is a genuine separation within the soul, within the very being of who we are. There is a separation between the old sin nature and us who are now born again in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll talk about that a little bit as we get into it. But God is simply saying that we are no longer sinners who every now and then act like saints, right? So absolutely the worst song that I can name right now is "I'm Just a Sinner Saved by Grace." Stop it. Don't sing that. That's not biblical. I'm not an old sinner saved by grace. I am now a saint of God who every now and then acts like a sinner. I am fundamentally changed at my core, right? All right, that's a whole nother sermon. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, it was part of you, held to you, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. In other words, Christ paid our debt with his death. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Hell no longer has a hold on us. Amen. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food, drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. In other words, they talked about Christ. He's come. Now you don't do that anymore. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism. In other words, doing without. You know, you get closer to God, do without. You don't do that. You don't do that. Take a vow of poverty. He said, let no one do that to you. Don't. That's not Christianity, taking a vow of poverty to get closer to God. And the worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Like, don't handle, don't taste, don't touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teaching. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. You don't get any closer to God by taking some vow of poverty, or by not eating this or not eating that, or by flagellating your flesh. Make sense?
Yes, sir.
Then, chapter 3, verse 1, Then, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. There is so much there, you just kind of have to pick and choose. So here we go. Jesus rules, and eternity is real. Now, the primary goal for this year on the Hill is that 100% of us will live in such a way that it represents, it gives the picture to people around us that Jesus is getting the first and the best of our lives. That's what we want people to see. We are a picture of Christ to the world. We show how valuable he is to us, that we treasure him above all. And there are three things to express that, three ways that we express that on the Hill that I wanted to give to you as we begin to dive in. In your notes, number one, we want to be a disciple making disciples church. We want to see a continual stream of people making commitments to Christ, following him in baptism by immersion, going through the membership process of becoming part of the family of God here on the Hill. Our ultimate goal is we want to turn neighbors and guests into disciple-making disciples. And we do that by time and talent given to D groups, life groups, volunteering in children's and student and college ministry. We believe, beloved, we believe here on the Hill, we can't say that we are treasuring Christ unless we're doing life like he would, how Christ would have us live it. Jesus described his own life this way: I did not come to be served, but to serve. And that's at the heart of how we should live our lives, treasuring Christ. How do I treasure Christ? I do that year in and year out, getting up to give of my life to minister to you. You do that by giving up your life and your time to minister to other people. That as you've been ministered to, you now minister to others. I've been so blessed this morning. Different ones coming by and saying, I just want you to know, I'm going to serve this morning. I'm going to be serving in children's ministry, this ministry, or that ministry. That's a great deal, isn't it? I love that. All right, number two, we desire to decrease the lost population in Lufkin. That's what we want to do. We will do that. How? By knowing the Word. That's what we talked about. Knowing the Word, obeying the Word, sharing the Word. We'll do it by knowing the Word, which means we read, we read, we read. We want to know the Word of God. That's why we talk about reading the Bible through during the year. We'll do it by obeying the Word. How do we do that? By being in life groups. That you're like, this is how we do church. We're in a life group. We are involved in corporate worship. Why am I involved in corporate worship? Whether online or here physically, that is something we do. You may go someplace, you may travel, but what? But now you can be with us online, right? And that means that you will. That's what you want to do. You're on vacation, you're still going to worship. Why? Because God's first in your life. And on that day, we worship him. And so corporate worship means physical or virtual. And we give our tithes and our offerings. We're involved in missions. And we'll do it by sharing the Word. Walking through doors of opportunity to speak to people about Christ. And we will strive to have space for others to come. That's why we're building the building that we're doing. We want there to be place for people to come. We're making room for children. And then we know that our next project is making room for junior high and senior high. They are growing. Isn't that a good problem? Huh? Yeah, they're getting more and more there. And so treasuring of Christ in our lives will enable us to achieve that. And then number three, we want to continually be reaching our world. It's what we're doing here. We do it through the North American Mission Board of the Convention. That's everything here stateside. We do it through the International Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention and through Resonate Church in the Northwest of the United States. Now, remember, I'm just kind of giving you a heads up. The Lottie Moon Christmas offering for World Missions is coming. It's going to be here in about 3 months. Can you believe 3 months and it's Christmas? You're ready for that. Here we go. All right. But the Lottie Moon is coming. We want to get ready. Here's the insight. We serve Christ through the trinity of our lives, our time, our talent, and our treasure. Now, I want you to know, I can't exegete all that I just read for you in the time allotted. Some of you were thinking, I should have brought my lunch. I don't think this is going to be over very soon. You know, and I'm always short on words. I have very little to say. But I want us to talk about how that we treasure Christ by putting Jesus first and putting the truth of Scripture first. And so Paul's talking about that. And I want you to got a couple of points. Look at point number one in your notes. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. That's what Paul is saying. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. In our first message, I told you that the culture at Colossae had warped the Colossian believers in their understanding of God. Colossae, as a city, was famous. They had a multitude of temples. They had a multitude of superstitious practices. Worshiping in Colossae was like going to Luby's cafeteria. There were temples and teachings for whatever you needed, whatever that you felt at the moment. So you could go to one temple and you could get everything you needed for health, another one for fertility, another one for prosperity, another one for protection. Religion in Colossae, if you remember like what I said, it was kind of like Build-A-Bear theology. You know, you just kind of go in there and you pick and choose and create the God that you wanted. Now, this is the whole thing that Paul is teaching about, right? Against this whole thing. The church at Colossae understood. They knew they were not to worship at pagan temples. They knew that. But there was something else at working. Look at your notes, the insight. The pluralism of their day had its influence on their worship. And that's just like you and I are immersed in today. It's all right for you to follow Jesus. Just don't make him the only way. Right? That's what it's getting to be in our own country. Many of them assumed that in addition to faith in Jesus, you needed other things. You needed things like rituals, elaborate, meticulous, repetitive ceremony, miraculous experiences, visitation of angels, self-denial, self-induced suffering. And you need all those things to gain spiritual power. It was Jesus plus. That's what they were being taught. Jesus was essential. He alone brought salvation, but you needed more. Here's the insight in your outline. Colossae had a Jesus plus, a Jesus and mentality. They didn't throw Jesus aside, but Paul said in chapter 2, verse 5, I rejoice in the firmness of your faith in Christ. The problem was they thought they needed more attached to Jesus. Now, walk with me on this, because we're talking about treasuring Christ. And you and I are already being tempted. And that's what Paul is showing us here. It's like we need Jesus, but you also need the observance of the law. We need Jesus, but you also need ritual. And Paul's response in the book of Colossians is short and to the point. He said, no, no. He said, understand, Christ is enough. Jesus is enough. In Christ, it is all the fullness of God. In Christ is the revelation of the love of God for mankind. Through Christ, God destroys the work of Satan. Christ and Christ alone sits in the ultimate seat of power over the universe. Look at the truth of your outline. Once you have Christ, you have it all. Jesus plus nothing equals everything that God offers. Everything that God has for us is in who? Christ. Yes, it's in Christ. That's the message. Colossians is so applicable to us in America today. We have for decades in America had all around us believers adding things to Christ. Have you spoken a heavenly language? How many of you, I want to ask for a show of hands, you've probably been asked that. Do you speak in a heavenly language? You mean you don't do that? Have you had visions? Has Jesus visited you? Have angels been with you? Have you been visited by them? Are you denying yourself? Do you suffer for Christ? Beloved, the message this morning is this. In Jesus Christ is all we need. And Christ alone. In Christ is complete transformation. complete forgiveness, complete victory. And we can't do anything to add to Christ. Paul then starts to unpack that. Look at verse 8. Be careful that no one take you captive. Now listen, through philosophy and empty deceit based on human tradition. What am I talking about? This ideology of the world, the world's meaning of the origin of life. They already tell us, you know, it wasn't that God created fiat, but that the earth is billions of years old. There's the whole theology about what's the origin of life. You go to school, they tell you one thing. The Bible tells you something totally different. That's the philosophy of the world. What about what happens at death? Are you like Rover? Are you dead all over? Or is God totally forgiving? And when everybody dies, you know, everybody out here talk about death, everybody's going to heaven. I don't hear anybody ever on television or anything say, well, they busted hell wide open. They never say that. Oh, they're angels now. Stop it. You don't become an angel. Angels are angels, men are men, and you don't mix the two. I don't want to be an angel. Jesus didn't die for angels. He died for men. He died for me. And then he says the elemental spirits of the world rather, and that's the doctrine of demons. The elemental spirits, that's talking about doctrine of demons, trying to get us into the world system rather than Christ. For in him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him. Listen, who is the head over every ruler and authority. In other words, once you have the fullness of God in Christ, what else could you lack? What other spiritual blessing would you need? And then he addresses two ways people were adding to faith and to Christ alone. What are they? He said Jewish traditions and mystical practices. Verse 16, Jewish tradition first. Therefore, don't let anyone pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to festival, or new moon, or Sabbath. These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. In other words, don't let people get up and tell you, well, on this day you need to eat that, on that day you need to eat that. Don't eat this, don't eat that. Do this on certain days. He said don't do that. Or what about mystical practices? Well, let no one disqualify you insisting on asceticism. Paul said following Christ does not mean that you deny yourself where you beat your flesh, you cut yourself or whatever, or that you get involved in the worship of angels, going in detail about visions. What's Paul's driving point? Verse 20, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, he said, if you are seeking to find meaning in their days, why then do you still live as if you still belonged to the world? Why do you live like you still belong to the world? Why do you live as if Christ isn't enough? If Jesus is what you say, if you in Christ, you have died to the things of the world. He said, then why is it that with you, Christ isn't enough? Why do you overgive time, talent, and money to other things to fill your life? His conclusion, look at verse 1 of chapter 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Verse 2, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth, for you have died. All right, let's stop right there. Now, what is he saying? When he says, when we come to faith in Christ, what dies? When you receive Christ, the Bible says something died inside of you. If you understand what Jesus did for you, what is it that should have died? He said, we died to all attempts to have more other than Christ. What does it mean? We died, number one, to self-salvation. When I came to faith in Christ, my salvation is settled, right? It's done. I don't have to do anything. I know heaven is mine. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 14. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Listen, when we get Christ, I don't have to work at salvation anymore. Amen? We don't have to work at salvation. We have it. I know heaven is mine. When I've got Christ, I don't have to work at self-actualization. In other words, my life has a purpose. And my purpose is to serve Christ in His church and the mission in the world. That's the purpose of life. That's why we're here. And I don't have to work at self-fulfillment anymore. I am His and He is mine. I live His calling on my life. I am in, listen, as a Christian, I am in sports. As a Christian, I am in recreation. As a Christian, I hunt, I fish, I do all these things. Listen, but they don't displace Christ in my life. He is my priority. He is enough. Does that make sense? I don't seek anything else for fulfillment. That's the message of Scripture. Jesus is enough. This is where we get off base as believers. This is the thing about treasuring Christ. We're letting other things take priority in our life. He says, your life is hidden with Christ in God. When we come to faith in Christ, we're no longer looking to anything else to make our lives complete. We look to Him. Look at the truth. In Christ, we now possess the one who is Himself, the fullness of God. If we have Christ, we have it all. Let's say this one thing that Paul is seeking to get across to us. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Would you say that with me? Jesus plus nothing equals everything. One more time. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. That's the message of the Apostle Paul. That's what he's teaching. All right, number two, live as if Jesus rules and eternity is real. And I know I'm throwing some meat at you this morning. And I've got so much to say. That's why I'm not looking up a lot. I want to get this across. But I want you to listen. And you may have to listen to this message again. But it is so full of truth. As you read the letter to Colossae, they had particular issues that we don't. They were really, really superstitious. We're just a little stitious. They were superstitious. The reality is, we typically express, and we don't realize it, a Jesus and mentality. In other words, we are, if we're not careful, we add to Christ this mentality of thinking that in order to really make life work, to be happy, to be secure in this world, we need other things in addition to our walk with Christ. We don't reject Christ, of course. Jesus is important to us, just like He was to the Colossians. We depend on Christ for eternal salvation. But to really make life work, we have convinced ourselves we need other things. To which, and there's nothing wrong with other things unless they become more than they should be, to which we overgive our time, our talent, and our treasure. What, you know what Jesus said of Himself? I give this in your notes. He said, number one, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father by me. Translation, I am the only Savior. I'm not a Savior, but the Savior. I'm not a door to heaven. I am the door, the only door to heaven. I'm not a revelation of God the Father. I am the revelation. I am the Father's first word and His last word. I am everything He has to say about life. I'm everything God has to say about eternity and hope. I am one with the Father. I was not made by the Father. I proceed from Him. We are one. That's who Christ is. Number two, come unto me and I will give you rest. I am the answer, the only answer to the longing of your soul for peace in a troubled and a broken and a messed up world, because it is I who will work all things in your life for your good. It is in nobody else. Trust in me and me alone. Can you say amen to that? And number three, the Bible says of Christ, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. What does that mean? He is wisdom, and he alone is the source of knowledge. It's all in him. Everything that has value is summed up in him. Everything that has to do with meaning in this life and the life to come, everything related to life and death and eternity is in Christ. It is all in him. Colossians 2 and 10. And you have been filled in him. Another way to say that, in Christ, you have been made complete. Everything is in the Lord Jesus. Everything I get from God is through Jesus. All the hope of eternity is because I am in Jesus. Everything I get from the Father is if I am in Christ. He is everything. Not if I'm in the church. Not if I'm in a certain kind of religion. If I am in Christ, then all the Father has comes to me. Philippians 3 and 8. I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them rubbish. Now, the word Paul used there for rubbish is actually almost gutter language. It is a word in the Greek that is like utter grossness to describe all human knowledge and all false religion in comparison to the truth in Christ. Paul said anything that doesn't lead to honoring Christ, he says, is just like sewer in his eyes. You know, Paul was a very educated man. He could hold his own with the intellectual elite. Schooled and educated in Judaism, but also in the Gentile world where he was raised, and he understood it all. He said, been there, done that. I've sat through all the classes. He said, I've been in the Gentile school of religion and in the university. He said, I've been there. He's got his PhDs or whatever. And he said, I'm telling you, it is rubbish, it is trash when it talks about things that go beyond the teaching of Christ. Look at the truth. For Paul, everything he had learned in university that had to do with life and eternity could be set aside and counted loss compared to Christ. Do you know what the gospel is, beloved? All the answers you need for time and eternity are in Christ. All the answers for your soul, all the answers for your sin, all the answers for your hope for the life to come, they are all in who? Christ. And only in Christ. There's no other authority than the Bible. No other Savior than Jesus. And you will find everything you ever desire or need in him. That's why Paul said in Colossians 2 and 10, in him, Christ, you have been made complete. Now look in your notes at the mistake. Today, many Americans make the mistake of making Christ a part of their lives. A part. This has brought into American Christianity a barrage of teachings. If you really are walking with God, if you really are in Christ, listen, you should have ritual. You should have ceremony. There ought to be some miraculous experiences, visitation of angels or self-denial. We get that all the time. You know, you Baptists, you don't go far enough. Where's that supernatural working of the Holy Spirit taking place? You ought to be having these miracles happening all the time. Are you hearing me? Do you know what that is? When you tell me I got to have that, you're adding to Christ. I don't have to have that. What I need is Christ. Amen. I need Jesus. He is everything. There's a plethora of people in America who are more than willing to convince you Jesus isn't enough. You need something more. But the Bible says it's all in Christ. It's all in knowing Christ. Jesus says, Lord, he's enough. It's okay that you can't tell the visitations of God in your bedroom. It's okay that God doesn't talk to you or show himself miraculously while you're shaving in the morning. It's not required that you have angels visit you or that Jesus' face appeared on a burnt tortilla at your house. Seriously? The God of heaven is appearing to me in a burnt tortilla? Actually happened. So it said, you know what you call that? Garbage. You call that garbage. Are you kidding me? Colossians 1:13, he delivered us from the domain of darkness That is, God did, and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved son. Listen, God says every one of us lives in a kingdom. I'm in a kingdom, you're in a kingdom. Everybody here has a king. There are two possible ones, either King Jesus or King Satan. You either living in the kingdom of darkness or you're living in the kingdom of light. There's no other kingdom. You can live in the kingdom of evil or the kingdom of righteousness. God, by his grace, delivers us from the kingdom of darkness, the domain of darkness, into the kingdom of his beloved son. The Bible says that when you come into the knowledge of Christ and he becomes your king, that's how you enter his kingdom. And immediately you have redemption. You're brought back from judgment. You're brought back from punishment. You're brought back from hell because Christ paid the price. You have forgiveness of sins. All the sins you have ever or would ever commit are forgiven because their penalty was paid by the death of Christ. The truth in your outline, everything comes down to Jesus. Everything. Through Christ, we are reconciled to God. Through Christ, I'm regenerated. I'm brought back from death to life, fundamentally changed at my core. This is what I said a while ago. When you're saved, you're no longer a sinner. Whoever now and then acts like a saint, you're a saint. Whoever now and then acts like a sinner. Don't come in here telling me I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. No, you're different now. If we've been born again, I'm no longer a sinner. I'm a saint who every now and then sins. There's a world of difference between those two things. Colossians 2:1. I want you to know how great I have struggled for you, Paul said. He told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 11:3. I'm afraid that in the same way that the serpent in the garden deceived Eve by his cleverness, your minds would be led astray from the simplicity and the purity that belongs to Christ. Paul says the truth of Christ is pure and simple, and it is this. Listen, apart from Christ, there is nothing. Christ is everything. And apart from him, there are no answers for time and eternity. Now, let me land the plane on this. Paul's point here, look at verse 8, chapter 2. See that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. Now, what is philosophy? Philosophy is man's wisdom. Man's wisdom. Man's wisdom about the origin of creation, where we came from, what the meaning of life is. That's philosophy, and it's man's wisdom. And Paul says, I'm well versed in that. And he said, I'm telling you, it's garbage. I didn't say that. Paul said that. If you have a problem with that, take it up with him. Verse 9, for in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in Christ, you have been made complete. Listen, beloved, listen. This is what we tell our kids. This is what I tell our grandkids. When you go off to college, don't let the philosophy class, if you can, stay out of it. Don't let the philosophy, the thoughts of men, steal you from Christ. Everyone has their view of morality. We got a plethora of views about what's right and what's wrong. No matter what view you have, put it on Facebook. And let me tell you what will happen. Next morning, there will be a plethora telling you what a piece of trash you are. How can you ever believe that? Letters stacked up to the ceiling, all spinning their own response to what you just said, right? You want to stir up something? Put it on Facebook. Guaranteed, doesn't matter what. In our postmodern world, everybody has their own idea of truth. What's the meaning of life? Evolution. What about sex? Sex is recreational. It is not moral. There's no moral attachment to sex whatsoever. Anybody understand a difference there in what the Bible teaches? You've got, in other words, you've got your idea. I've got mine. They've got theirs. Truth is everywhere. The problem is it's all different. So Paul says in verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive. That no one, and the whole idea means to carry off like plunder. Don't let anybody carry you off like plunder away from Christ. And I don't mean to be crude here, but what he's simply saying, and I think he would say if he was from, South Arkansas and East Texas, he said, don't be like a commode that's just open to everything being tossed in. Keep your bearings in Christ. It's the whole idea. Don't let yourself get kidnapped. Don't let Satan kidnap your mind, your soul, seduce or plunder you by philosophy. Philosophy is the study of human wisdom, human reason. Teach your kids when they go off to university, don't let anybody move you away from Christ by worldviews and values of morality and principles that come from human wisdom and are contrary to Christ. Paul says, worldly philosophy is empty. I didn't say that. Paul said that. The Bible says that. Verse 8, see to it, no one seduces you, plunders you, robs your soul through human wisdom, even empty deceit. Paul says, philosophy is empty. It is an empty lie and it is a delusion. It sounds good. It attracts the mind. It seduces the mind. It has certain properties of rationality, but it has no spiritual value. Why? Verse 8, it is according to the traditions of men. It is human. If you want to know divine truth, you got to have what God is saying. Here's the insight your outline. All you get from human resource is human wisdom. And human wisdom does not transcend time and space. And that's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man does not understand the things of God. How can he know them? They are spiritually discerned. Isn't it amazing? Where Facebook or whatever, you will hear people say things like, well, I think God is this, or I think that about God. Why would anybody believe that what you think about God would be authoritative? Why does anybody believe they can say that? How did you, being in time and space, how did you all of a sudden get out of that time-space environment to say that about God and think you actually know what the truth is? That you know what God is like. When we're talking about God, we're talking about a God, someone who is outside our world. I'm going to have information about God that He delivers. You and I live in a box. We're in a time-space box. We bang around in here 30, 40, 60, 80 years of our life. We draw all kinds of conclusions, but nobody ever gets out of their box. And God is outside our box. God's got to do the speaking. The only way we will ever know God is not that some of us can crawl through some hole somewhere and say, oh, I know this is what God is. It's not going to happen. The only way we can ever know is if God invades our box from the outside. And He did. And He's given us the revelation in Scripture, and then He gave us the revelation of human flesh, Jesus Christ, and that's God bursting into our world. Now, in closing, and you said, yes. In closing, listen, you cannot know the truth about eternity. You cannot know the truth about origins, where we came from. You cannot know the truth about the end of the world or the truth about heaven and hell. You can't know the truth about the will of God unless God comes and tells you, and that's what this book is. It is supernatural. And God came not only in the truth written, but in the truth incarnate in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's Paul's word to us. Set, chapter 3, verse 2, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. What does it mean? He says, live your life as if Jesus rules and eternity is real. That's how you live your life. Jesus said that forgetfulness of that is what leads people astray. And let me close with Colossians 3, verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. What's it talking about? It's talking about the end of everything. Look at the last truth. Jesus Christ is the last man standing at the end of it all. Only Christ endures forever. Jesus rules and eternity is real. And guys, if we have Jesus, we have it all. That's what Paul was saying. If we have Jesus, we have it all. Now let's go and live like it. Jesus is everything. Amen. Amen. Thank you for being so faithful to listen this morning. Let's stand together. I'm so glad that you've been here with us today. Father in heaven, thank you for the word. Thank you for what you shared with us, you gave us through the Apostle Paul, that Jesus is everything. Jesus is everything. When we have Him, there is no need of anything else. He is supreme. In Christ is everything that you want to give us. In Him, Paul says, we have it all. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then we will also appear with Him in glory because of our walk with Him. So thank you. As we leave here today, we go out into the world, and may it be on our minds every moment of our lives. Jesus is everything. We follow Him. We serve Him. He is Lord. He is God. He is supreme. And in Him, we have all that you have for us. Lord, may our offering today and our giving bring honor to you. Bless us with your blessing as we leave this place. We pray in Christ's name. Amen and amen. God bless you guys. You're dismissed.